The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Good morning. Are there any bishops in the room? Okay. I have to confess, if I'm honest, some would say that's a big if, that my appreciation for the ministry of bishops waxes and wanes, and that sometimes gets me in trouble. And today I stand deeply in debt to two bishops. George Council of New Jersey wrote much of what I'll have to say later about these brothers Jesus speaks of in today's gospel. And our own Shannon Mallory opened my eyes last week to see Matthew's gospel story about the laborers in the vineyards in a way I had never considered before. In a way that makes me rethink the way Matthew is talking in much of his gospel. If you didn't hear it last week, I urge you in the strongest possible terms to visit our website and listen to the podcast. It was an important message. Bishop Mallory invited us to consider the possibility that the words Matthew attributed to Jesus last week might not have been Jesus' words at all, but rather reflected a bias of religious bigotry on Matthew's part, more clearly reflected in the Gospel of John. And I share Bishop Mallory's sense, having reread that Gospel in its larger context, that the story is intended less to make a point about the wages of laborers in fields than of the self-righteousness of the religious leadership of his own time and of ours. And I agree that religious scapegoating often misses the mark when the true message of love, compassion, diversity, and radical welcome of God and God's people suffers at the cynical hands of those who would abuse authority and privilege in the name of an inherited religion. Bishop Mallory speaks prophetically himself when he recalled that it is the misuse of religious authority to diminish and demean our humanity that is a scandal, and not the religion itself. The damage is inflicted by those who corrupt and pervert the perfect and abundant love of God in the service of hatred and division and tyranny. For example, you may recall that earlier this week, a horrible tragedy occurred in Oklahoma when Anton Alexander Nolan, a disgruntled employee who had just been fired from his job, went back into the building and beheaded a woman. Those who live in fear in our country and those who thrive off fear-mongering by exploiting an extraordinarily terrible tragedy like that will argue that this is the kind of thing that happens when the Muslim religion runs amok. And they will inflame the passions of division that exist in our own country, the passions of division and fear in the name of religion. They do this to advance a false self of justification that we enjoy our privilege here because we had the good sense to be Christians, to be white Europeans, to be men, and to be first. It is that false justification and separation that causes us to look in the eyes of impoverished children standing at our borders and feel justified in dehumanizing them and calling them threats to our way of life because they are foreign, because they are other, because they are wretched refuse yearning to breathe free. To that end, I believe also that Matthew didn't have an issue with Jews as such, since he was a Jew himself and was at pains to say that Jesus and his ministry were the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy and tradition. If Matthew put words of condemnation in Jesus' mouth, it's aimed not at the Jewish people, but at those who led aggrandized lives at the expense of God's people and in the name of their God. Matthew is very concerned with the misuse of religious authority, and it's no surprise that the confrontation he describes in today's gospel is a frontal assault on that abuse. In Jesus' day, religious authorities believed that they were entitled to dominate and harass God's people like wolves among sheep without a shepherd, because they believed wrongly that God's own authority is revealed and transmitted by standing in the right line of inheritance and office, and not in knowing and doing God's will. John the Baptist calls these authorities a brood of vipers early in Matthew's gospel. So when Jesus asks the Pharisees and the chief priests in today's gospel, "Do you believe that John's prophecy comes from God?" This is the prophecy to which he refers. He's talking about that John the Baptist had denounced the religious leadership as a brood of vipers, warning that God can raise up heirs to Abraham from rocks. And so his pointed question to these authorities on their own turf in Jerusalem was, "Do you believe that this prophet is of God?" And their dilemma was, if they say yes, then they had better take his prophecy seriously. And if they say no, they run the risk of being accused of not taking God seriously. Now, apart from remaining vigilant about our own openness inclusiveness, hospitality, and generosity. What are Jesus' warnings really about for us? Are these parables Matthew attributes to Jesus anything more than condemnation of local authorities from 2,000 years ago? Or do they speak to you and me today? I believe that this story, this parable that Jesus tells, are for us a blessing and a challenge. Our gospel this morning comes late in Jesus' ministry. And again, to give thanks to Bishop Mallory, the combination of having had the privilege of joining a group of Holy Land pilgrims last year to go stand in these places and get the distinction, combined with what Bishop Mallory was teaching, helped me understand it a lot better. For those of you who've been there and know what I'm referring to here, the gospel this morning doesn't come from a hillside in Galilee, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the other teaching happened, the Sermon on the Mount. This is in Jerusalem. This is where we stopped to remember the Palm Sunday triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is where Jesus was running afoul of the law today. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a commandeered donkey. It's like saying a boosted car today. A commandeered donkey entering Jerusalem, the holy city, at the peak of season, being proclaimed by others as a king at a time that the place was in financial turmoil and all the cops were out on the street worried about trouble. He went in and disrupted the temple, the center of life in Jerusalem at the busiest time of year, turning over furniture, driving out money changers, and even, God help us, cursing and killing a fruitless fig tree. And by that time, the authorities had had enough. And they confronted Jesus. By what authority was he causing all this trouble? You see, that's the question. They believed they had authority to say what they were saying. By what authority do you come into the holy city, Jesus, and say these things? In an answer, Jesus told a story about two sons. One day their father told them it was time to turn the TV off and get up and go to work. One said no, and the other said yes. The difference was that the son who said no changed his mind and went to work. And the brother who said yes barely changed his position on the couch. The one who did nothing was the well-mannered one, the one who addressed his father as sir. If you are old enough to remember the TV series Leave It to Beaver, you know where I'm going. This fellow was the Eddie Haskell character who was always so polite in public. Good morning, Mrs. Cleaver. Yet privately caused his friends all kind of trouble. The appearance of compliance adorned with respectful language made his disobedience all the more hurtful. I go, sir, said the first son. That word, sir, is the same word that's translated Lord. And maybe that will help us to recall another of Jesus' teaching. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. When Jesus asked which son did what his father wanted, they got it. The first one. The one who said no but did yes. And then Jesus stepped over the line. He said that they were more like the son who politely said yes but did nothing. And if that weren't offensive enough, he told them that the worst class of people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, all those that the best class of people looked down on, all the reverend clergy who preached and prayed and led liturgies and called on God as Lord, Lord, would be at the back of the line. By the time he was done, his enemies were determined that he had to be done away with. And this is where Jesus, or Matthew's account of Jesus, if you prefer, brings the kingdom of heaven, the great and terrible news of the gospel to you and to me. So let's acknowledge that we are the ones who say, Lord, Lord. Week by week, we offer God our yes in reverent language that has come down to us through centuries of beautiful tradition. Week after week, we are dismissed by our deacon, Cherry, with the words, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. So I take it that this story is directed at us. St. Margaret's is so many things to so many people. We have many deep flaws and weaknesses, and we have so much to celebrate. We have been blessed with mission and outreach, with programs, with fellowship, with leadership, staff, facilities, and resources. As she celebrates her 97th birthday this weekend, we recall that we owe so much of that to Caroline Berkey and to other visionaries of an era who committed an act of imagination and of hope that God gives us all we need to change the world in this place. We have been practicing faithful stewardship together for years. We have inherited the generosity of those who practiced it before. And as we begin our annual stewardship appeal under the leadership of Vince Huring, I am praying that we will continue to practice faithful stewardship together. The gospel poses today the stewardship question. Am I obedient to our Lord, not only in what I say, Lord, Lord, but in what I do in my life, my time and my resources? If I say yes in the Lord's house, do I also put flesh on that pledge with an obedient life? Will I go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the less attractive parts of this valley, down into a valley that thirsts for justice? And at the end of the day, that's what matters to our God. Do we take our Lord seriously? Do we live as we pray? Do we show forth in our lives what we profess with our lips? Now, if I read that story as a parent, I ask myself, which of the two sons could hurt me more? The one who said, I will not, then changed his mind and did what I asked? Or the Eddie Haskell type who buttered me up with smooth words and did nothing? Without a doubt, the second son would break my heart. His refusal to act would nullify his deferential words. The trust between us would be damaged. I would feel separated from him. I am afraid of many things. The harm that may come to people I love, of cancer, of terror, of war. But the more I try to live the Christian life and the closer that I get sometimes to our Christ, the thing I fear more than anything, the thing I dread more than anything, is causing injury to my relationship with our Lord by saying one thing on Sunday and doing nothing remotely like it on Monday. Now, someone will ask, what happens then to the Eddie Haskell character? Well, I confess that I am Eddie Haskell. Again and again, I say the right things. I get to stand at this altar week after week and say the right words. But I fail to act on it. I'm not alone. But I hang my hope on the fact that this side of the kingdom, it is possible to change. To act like the first son and change my mind. I believe that Christ will honor that change. We're not here to congratulate ourselves for being obedient at St. Margaret's or to beat ourselves up for our obvious failures and our hidden hypocrisies. Rather, we're here in thanksgiving for the one Son who was obedient. Obedient to death. Obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus Christ was what he said, and he did what he said. We have the first fruits of his obedience to share among us sinners in bread and wine, which are the flesh and blood of his life for us. People who take Jesus seriously don't talk much about stewardship. They just do it. I am convinced that faithful stewardship happens when we stop making excuses, when we cease to be admirers of Jesus, and we determine to become followers of Jesus, when we surrender to Jesus and live our lives under his authority. It's said that when the Duke of Wellington had won the Battle of Waterloo, all the French generals were brought to the Duke's tent for the formal proceedings of surrender. The French began to fawn and to praise Wellington. They said they were not ashamed to be defeated by such a great warrior. The Duke listened for a while and then said, "Gentlemen, your swords." I take it from today's lesson that Jesus is like the Duke of Wellington. He's not so much impressed by our praises. He simply says, "Ladies and gentlemen, your lives." Stewardship is everything we do after we say yes.